Well, good morning. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Praise the Lord. Well, I like to give you guys always encouragement to read the Word of God throughout the week. And one of the things that I want to encourage you is, as you're reading, God may place someone on your heart to talk to about Jesus or to simply invite somebody to church. When you leave here today, in the foyer out there, you'll see this little card out there. I invite you to take one, and it says, "You're invited." Just simply inviting someone to church. I want to give you that encouragement, and you'll pray about it, because sometimes that's really hard to do because we're afraid of a possible rejection or possible mockery. But I encourage you to ask God to empower you to say, "Lord, who do I need to talk to today? Who should I talk to maybe this week?" I mean, Easter is coming up. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful excuse to talk about Jesus. So why are you inviting me to church? Because it's Easter time? So let me give you encouragement in that. Take one of these as you leave here today. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask today that you bless us. Help us, Lord, to rely upon your word. Lord, calm our minds from anything that has happened this week. Help us to remember that you love us anyways. Lord, help us to remember that you are for us, not against us. Lord, help us to dwell upon the fact that you gave your Son for us, even in our lowest of moments, that you cared for us. Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Fill us with hope, love, and peace, so we can continue to live out the faith in everything that we do. Have your Holy Spirit, Lord, have him just fill our hearts with joy, ready to listen to what you want to tell us. And in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just say and start off, this passage of Scripture, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, it's not one of those passages where you go, I wonder what he's trying to say here. It's not one of those passages where you see Jesus talk about a parable and you're like, what was he trying to get at? This is a passage that's very upfront. And in fact, it's so bold and so truthful that it really calls us out to live it. So I want to give us encouragement as we approach this, that understand, this applies to me, that this is not something that we master. But the old saying is that you don't master the Bible. The Bible masters you. And this is something that we always need to work on, something that I always need to work on, especially this particular passage. There are things in here that really just say, this is what faith is. Now understand, Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you, and he understood that some of the things in here are going to be hard for us to comprehend and at least to do, but understand that there is encouragement there. That Jesus knew your name when he died upon the cross, and that he loves you anyways. And he has given us the ability to live this out. James approaches this passage, or at least from my understanding and what I see here, is that what James calls us to do is to have Scripture be our guide. In whatever you do, wherever you're at, however you're going to live, Scripture needs to be the guide to which you live your life, to which you have your relationships, to what you dwell upon, to where you go. Scripture needs to be that guide that you take everywhere. Scripture is that filter in which you filter everything that you hear, everything that you're about to say, and every emotion that you feel. Scripture needs to be that filter. In James, in verses 19 through 21, I want us to approach these particular verses with this question. Will you accept it? Will you accept the Scripture as your guide? In verse 19, he says this, know this, brother. So this is not just keep in the back of your mind. This is not something where, well, when it comes up, this is something you need to know this. This needs to be at the very core of your lifestyle. Understand this. My beloved brothers, let every person. Now, this means whether you're a grandmother or a grandfather or a child, a boss, a worker, if you're an acquaintance to somebody, if you are a Christian, with whatever status or label that you may consider yourself, what he's about to say next here is something that we are all called to do, including myself. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. He is saying, take a moment and just stop and listen to people. Take a moment. And in verse 21, it says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He says, take a moment before you go out and want to say something with the emotion, specifically with anger. Take a moment and analyze it with Scripture. Have Scripture be your guide on how you're about to approach people. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37, Jesus talks about this concept, the idea of taking a moment to analyze what you're hearing and how you're feeling and what you're about to say. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It is in moments when we feel maybe misunderstood, maybe we feel that we have gone unnoticed, maybe we feel left out or ignored, or maybe we become criticized by something or someone. It is moments like this where we have to let Scripture be the guide of how we're going to interact with people. We cannot let anger or our own emotions guide us on how we need to interact with people in general, wherever you are in your life. We need to let the Scripture do that for us, because what comes out of our mouth needs to be bound and go right along with the Word of God. It says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Those who control their anger have great understanding. Those with a hasty temper will make mistakes. We tend sometimes to want to go out and start convicting people of what they should and should not be doing. We're not called to do that. We're called to let the Scripture be the guide of how to live our life. And we need to accept that. From verse 20, it says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Meaning that we need to look at people and understand that, look, we need to lay aside any type of cultural preferences, whatever we're raised up with. We need to put those things to the side and say, is what they're doing or what has been done to me, is it wrong according to Scripture or is it wrong according to my personal opinion? Scripture needs to be the guide and not our opinions on ideas or on how things need to be done. If it's not a scriptural warrant, then we need not to have anger with it. Now, let me just say, I'm not saying, nor is James ever saying, that we're never allowed to be angry at all when it comes to guiding our life. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." What he's saying here is, if you feel that you are angry in a moment, let Scripture be your guide in the sense that dwell upon it before you react, think upon it, and say, how should I approach this with a godly understanding? Take a moment and dwell upon it. Think about it. Let the Scripture guide that emotion that is dwelling up in you. Or even if you want to take it another point, that opinion that may be rising up on how to approach an issue, say, how does this line up with the Word of God and what I understand about Him? Because I don't want to be like Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, "Be not rash with your mouth." It says, "Let your words be few." Because what I want to say is I want to say what's going to glorify God in that moment and not glorify myself or anything else. I want Christ to be at the center of my speech. And besides, when it says here, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God," trust me, no matter what you can say or do will ever have any impact upon someone compared to what God will do. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord." And trust me, God is a lot more scarier than you. Go to God with any type of conversation or mindset that you have. Maybe it's not anger. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's whatever you may qualify it as. We want to make sure that our words are glorifying God. Our emotions, our thoughts are glorifying God and are being guided by God, and I'm not being led astray by my own emotions or opinions or cultural standards. The standards that I want to live out is what's here in the Word. Which leads us to our second point. If we as Christians say, okay, I will have the Scripture be my guide on how I think, how I feel, and what I say, well, then we have to ask the question, will you live by it? Or more, a different way of putting it, will you respond to it when you're having the Scripture guide you in all of your life? In verse 22, it says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If God is convicting you of doing something, do it. Don't fail to respond to it. Because this is what happens when you fail to not respond. When he says deceiving yourself, it's deceiving yourself that you're saved. Because it's the implanted word which is able to save your souls, not yourself. You can't do anything about it. Who cares what you think? What does God want? What does God think? What does God want me to do? Because as Christians, that's what we live by, is the word of God. That's my guide. It's not a matter of my opinion. It's not a matter of what I think is right. It's not a matter what someone else tells me what's right. What matters is what does God say about it. I look for his smile, even if everyone else is frowning. That's what I live for. The scripture is my guide. So will you live by it? When God brings to mind that person in your head that says, you need to go to forgive that person. You need to go out and tell that person that they've been forgiven. You should. When that conviction comes upon you through the word of God, through hearing his word, what are you going to do about it? Are you really going to accept it as your guide? We may accept that it's true, but are we going to accept it as our guide? In verse 23, he talks about if anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he was like a man who looks intently. That means that intently really means that that person is really looking into the mirror, really analyzing what's going on, seeing all the flaws, whatever it may be. Don't look at my flaws, please. Anyways, looking at all the flaws, realizing it, seeing it, right? And then he walks away and forgets about it. He doesn't do anything about it. He doesn't respond. But in verse 25, it says, but the one who looks into the perfect law sees the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He is blessed. He will be blessed in his doing. When you approach the scripture and you approach God and you see the word of God, do you see, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is full of living power. It exposes us for what we really are. If you accept that, I see what I need to work on as you're reading. I see that God wants me to go out and start talking about Jesus more, start expressing my thankfulness more, to be more involved with my church, to give more of my time, to give more of my finances, to give more of myself to God. Do you see it as a joyful experience? It says, Psalms verse 19, verse 8 says, the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are clear, giving insight to life. Do you see, as when God reveals these things to you through the reading of the word, as liberty is, now I finally get to live my life the way it needs to be. Do you see it as exciting moments when God convicts you of certain sins? You're like, praise the Lord, I can get rid of that now. I can work on that now. I didn't realize I was constantly saying that before. Or is it seen as more as a burden of, oh no, there's another thing I'm doing wrong. Oh no, there's a bunch of laws now that I have to follow. Oh, I see it as almost a cage, because I have to live within these confinements. I have to listen now to what God says. Do you see it as liberty? Do you see it as an insight to life? Do you see it as wisdom? when you read the Word of God? Is it wisdom? Is it a joy to say, I know what I'm supposed to do now with my life? This is my guide. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 32. Listen to this. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. When I go to God, I pray that I just don't see it as something beautiful, but I believe it and act it out. To admit that I don't know the answers of how to live, that I need a guide for my life. I don't know how to live it. Trust me, if you hang out with me long enough, you will realize that. You'll be like, wow, who is this person? You're right, there's nothing good in me. There's nothing here that's magical or mystical. It's strictly the Word of God, and that's all I care about in the end. Because when I stand before God, no one else is going to be there. It's going to be, what did you do? It's going to be me and God. It's going to be His Word and I. I want to live and say that, Lord, I was living for You. Because I don't know it. That's what it means to know Jesus. His Word is truth. He's our guide. To know Jesus Christ is to know the Word. There's a reason why He's called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it came and tabernacled amongst us. He came to us. The Word of God is so important for our lives. Psalm 18:30 says, As for God, His way is perfect, and the Word of the Lord is flawless. Will you live it? Can you accept it? And just say, you're right, Lord. I'm going to start praying right now. I need to go speak to that person right now. They're not picking up, Lord, so now what? We'll pray for them then. That's my encouragement to you guys. It's saying, go, do it. Don't stop. You have Jesus' blessing. He says in John chapter 13, verse 17, not my blessing, you have Jesus' blessing. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do you believe that? Do you see it as a blessing? Or is it laws? Do you think you have the right answers? And your anger and your judgment is what's going to get people in line? Or is it the Word of God? See, you can speak truth, but we need to speak truth in love. And that's through the Scripture, through encouragement. Because then He leads us to our last point. How far will you follow it? If you accept the Word of God as your guide, you're like, yep, it's true. I accept it. It's going to be my guide. Then the next question comes to, how far will you let it be your guide? Because the next couple of verses, I'm going to say, are really convicting, even to me. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. It means nothing. Nothing before God. He talks about, in the beginning, about our anger, and be careful what we say. Here, just because we speak the religious talk, how are we letting our full speech be guided by God? Is it always encouragement that comes out of our mouth? Or do we villainize people in order to make ourselves look better through religious speech? We have to ask ourselves that question. I have to ask myself that question. Do we let gossip take hold of us, yet we still claim to love God, and we do it in the name of prayer? How far will you let it guide you, even down to the smallest words that we say, to our jokes, to our sarcastic remarks, the way that we express ourselves to other people? We say, well, I'm just being frank. I'm a frank person. Ah. Is it really? Or is it anger that's just being covered up by frankness or bluntness? We have to ask ourselves. It's not so much of just saying the right things. It's also restricting yourself from saying the wrong things. That's what the bridle of the tongue means. If we're not doing that, it's worthless. Then it leads us to the last point here where he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep one unstained from the world. The first part with visiting widows and orphans, this is not something that James is just making up. It's very prominent in the Old Testament. It talks a lot about helping orphans and widows. The idea is this, helping the helpless. Because you were helpless and God helped you. How far will you let yourself help others who are helpless? That's the question. How far will you go with it in your lifestyle? And is keep one unstained from the world. That means, whose culture is going to influence you? Your opinions and ideas and thoughts and life and investments, whatever it may be, what you want to invest your life in. Is it the culture? Is it a culture that's developing a Christian lifestyle? Or are there certain parts of life that are dedicated to the world and Jesus is not part of? Here's a funny, dumb example. Some people brush their teeth so they don't have to go to the dentist and spend money. I recommend still brush your teeth, okay, even if that's something you do, okay? But what we're called to do is brush our teeth for the glory of God because he has given us teeth. Praise the Lord, we have them because one day we're going to probably lose them and we want to be a good steward of what God has given us. I know this sounds strange, but it still accomplishes the same thing. You're going to be saving money. You're taking care of your teeth. But why? What's the drive? Keeping one unstained from the world, it's down to the minute details of what we do with all of our life. Now, I'll end on this note. Because this is a hard passage, even for myself. It's hard. In Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua standing before God. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is at his right hand accusing him. I feel like that a lot. I go to God and Satan's right there condemning me, pointing out all those flaws that I have. But in verse 4, the angel said, or in verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, rebuke you, O Satan. The angel of the Lord said, remove those filthy garments, right? Because I'm seeing the filth. I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm trying to live this life, but I'm messing up. And he sees the garments on me, and he tells Satan, get out of here. I will give you brand new garments. I have accomplished everything that you need in order to be pure and holy before me. In verse 6, it says, and the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua. That's how what I need to remember, that, oh yes, God is mastering me. And he already did everything that I could just walk in the good works so I can follow him. And when the accuser pops up and says, you didn't do this, and you need to do that, and you didn't do this, I go, thank you for reminding me that I need Jesus. So my encouragement then to you guys is have Scripture be your guide. Accept it. Say, I'm going to follow it. And say, Lord, you take it as far as you need to take it with me. Because I know that I'm in your hands and you'll never lead me wrong. And follow him. If you fear him, he'll put the boundaries of how far you're supposed to go and where you're supposed to go. Keep him at that center, and he'll guide you all the way through. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being so holy, righteous, and just. Lord, we ask that today, that if we're missing something, remind us of it. Convict us of it, but also give us encouragement to follow it. Because we know that you have provided everything. We pray this in your Son's name.